Okay. Like I said, this actually is in the end of the section that we've been talking about for the last month or so about submission. It's going to kind of sum up some of the ideas that we've seen across. So kind of go all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 13. So this section here is going to kind of sum up 8 through 12. It's going to kind of sum up that section. And then actually starting next week, starting on the way, if you look in your Bibles, a lot of Bibles will kind of have the verse number will be bolded, like in my New American Standard, verse 13, and 3:13 kind of starts a new section, and that's going to be the section that's going to talk about suffering, and Peter is suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering for doing what's good. It's not so much suffering like Norm is suffering, for a physical ailment, but Peter is mostly talking about suffering. When you do what's right and someone maligns you or does you wrong, that's the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about. So we're going to see that in the last third of Peter. And it's kind of divided into suffering for doing what's good, and suffering with Christ, and then suffering in service for Christ. So that's going to be the remainder of the book. But today we're going to kind of sum up the section on submission and kind of you'll look back at a lot of things we talked about previously. Okay, so I kind of utilized Macaulay's outline here again. So first of all, verses 8 and 9 today are going to talk about some of the qualities of believers. There's going to be some positive qualities, and there's going to be some things that we should not do. And then there's going to be, and then there's really a section that quotes Psalm 34. And talks about some of the aspects we'll cover in verses 8 and 9. And it has an addressee and a formula. And I'm not sure I'm totally like every word that Macaulay has in here, but I was with Bob calling me at the last moment, I kind of had to scurry a little bit. So anyway, so that's you look through that, see what you think. And as we go through this, you kind of judge how good. An outline's only as good as it's supposed to be helpful. If that one isn't helpful, then, so use it, Matt. It's helpful to you, great. Okay, so let's look at, could someone read these verses 8 through 12? And you read your Bible or off the overhead?
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Thanks, Cheryl. Okay, so what we're going to see, in this passage, we're going to see the qualities here in verse 8 that talk. First of all, it says to sum up, and we're going to look at that. And it's going to talk about basically be or let be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. And then that's kind of the positive. That's kind of the. And one thing to think about here. These qualities are qualities that are basically Christ's life. Christ in us. This is His life being lived out through us. If we attempt this, just like in the other part, if we attempt to be submissive in our own strength, we don't do very well. We kind of grit our teeth and say, I don't really want to be submissive, but I guess I need to be. It's Christ's life that is, as He was submissive to the Father, we are submissive to His plan for us. And this kind of goes along with that idea too, is being harmonious and sympathetic is Christ's life being lived out through us. And our part in that is faith and trusting that He created us and He knows what He's doing. And this is His plan, that His life is to be lived out and execute these or display these qualities. And then He has some warnings in 9, not returning evil for evil. That's kind of the world's way. Getting back, right? How many movies have we seen about or stories about, well, I finally got, you know, I got back and I got justice or whatever. In the world's view, that's what, aha, I finally got it, and, you know, I got the guy who got me. Well, God's way is totally backwards from that. It comes down here and says, but, you know, talks about blessing, you know, and, you know, that you, and we say, well, how in the world do I do that? Well, that's where Christ's life is in view, not our life. And then it says, or insult for insult, but give me a blessing instead. For you are called, that's part of the Christian's calling. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And then basically, in the Psalm 34 quote, which is pretty close to Psalm 34, we're going to compare it. It's pretty much, and it kind of goes along with this Hebrew poetry pattern that Vern talks about a lot, where it states one thing and then repeats the statement again with a little bit different twist. So we're going to see that. Okay, so let's just kind of get into the first part. Okay, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. So to sum up, so what do you think I actually kind of told you already? So basically, it's literally now, you know, now to come to a conclusion, or you could say, now the summary. So this is the summary of what's gone before. And I kind of looked at, what's gone before, right? We've talked about, I asked the question and answered myself. But what's gone before is talking about submission. I went back to the, you know, we're supposed to be submissive to every human authority. And then we're supposed to be submissive to our masters. And that came down to Christ's submission. He was submissive to the Father as an example for us. And then it came down to, in the last couple of weeks, about husband and wife relationships. A wife is submissive to the husband. And then it talks about the husband's role. So you could say this conclusion or summing up is that it's going all the way back to the human institutions. But we're going to see some... I kind of wondered if this is maybe more focused. You look back to verse... If you have your Bibles, look back to verse 7. And verse 7 says... 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So I wondered if that, in the immediate context, this is really, you know, this speaks of a relationship between a husband and wife that is godly, right? I thought it really had application almost to the immediate context there. You could go back farther, but boy, I liked looking at this. You know, this is what a Christ-like marriage is to look like, that you're harmonious, you're sympathetic, you're brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. I mean, that's sort of like, I thought, wow, that really fit better in the immediate context. So I like that. I think you can make a case for either the immediate context, so husband and wife are going back to authorities and servants and masters and that kind of thing. So I kind of like that. So this is the sum up or in conclusion. All of you be harmonious. Be all of you like-minded. So I have some verses here, or at least a verse. Let's look at Romans. So what you find here is that you're going to see Peter's going to state these things, and you're going to see that Paul and even James will say a very similar thing. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Someone can read Romans chapter 12 and verse 16.
Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people. But enjoy the company of ordinary folks. And don't think you know it all. That's a paraphrase.
Okay. Well, you know, like New American Standard renders that, be of the same mind toward one another, not be haughty in mind, be associated with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation. So basically, you know, harmonious, you're the same mind. If you think about that, and that's why I kind of like the immediate context, because the immediate context in a Christian marriage is that you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So you have a starting point. You can be of the same mind. And that's such a wonderful thing. I mean, when that doesn't exist, it's, and as as was pointed out earlier, you have this mixed marriage, and you know, it's, you're not of this, you can't be of the same mind. One knows the Lord, one doesn't. How can you be of the same mind? Well, here he's talking about, you know, be harmonious, be like-minded, and that really fits well with a husband-wife relationship. So we see, you know, we see Paul here saying the same thing. Okay, so that's the first one. Be harmonious, be like-minded. The next one, be sympathetic. Is literally having compassion. I have a couple of verses for this one, and this is also in Paul. So let's stay in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 15. Does someone read 9:15 in Romans?
For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Okay, so this is the same word, you know, talking about this. Of course, this is God speaking. And this even demonstrates even more. This is a characteristic of God that the believer has. And the only way that is visible is that it's Christ's life. Maybe more of the point is, go over to Galatians. Let's try Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6.
6 how much?
How about 6:2? Galatians 6:2.
Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's command.
Okay, great. Thank you. So basically, this is bear one another's burdens. And burdens are these heavy things that weigh one down. So that's having compassion, you know, having sympathy for one another. You support one another. And that's even more, you know, I think if we go back to the married situation, that's even more applicable than that. Your husband and wife are to support one another. That's sympathetic. And then brotherly, having a brotherly affection for one another. And I have a little asterisk, when the asterisks appear, that's from the Wiest translation. So the verse I have for that one is for brotherly. It's actually a verse earlier in Peter we looked at. So how about 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22.
Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart.
So basically, this idea of sincere love for the brethren, loving, brotherly affection, sincerely loving your brother, goes on to kind-hearted or to be tender-hearted. And I have that in the Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. I may not go ahead and read this one this time. How about Ephesians chapter 4? And let's see the last verse. Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. You know, we see that a lot in Scripture. You know, Christ has done this for you. And you're so thankful for that. That's part of the motivating force. It's this personal understanding of what Christ has done for you that's to be a motivating force. Okay, and then the last one is humble in spirit, humble minded, and that's had that in a couple of places. If you're still in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. So all those words that describe that, you know, if you endeavor to do that, if you endeavor to live that, it's going to be hard. In fact, it's going to be impossible. But if you, by faith, trust the Lord that's the kind of life that He displayed, that's His life, and your part in that is to trust Him. Lord, I trust you that as I walk with you, walk by faith, that these characteristics of my life will be displayed. And it's not that we're keeping score. more that we're allowing Him to live His life through us. Christ in being the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ lives in me, and so on. So here's all the positive things. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. So this is kind of, you know, we just had all these several weeks of talking about being in submission. And this is kind of summing up this relationship or this what's being displayed as you're submissive. And it's basically Christ's life. Okay, so now we're going to go to verse 9. And now it's going to kind of switch to the negative. Here's some things that the sin nature is going to display. Something that's going to, you know, and we have a hard time sometimes not reacting. You know, I find, you know, someone said that the real test of a Christian is how he reacts. And you can act, you can plan, oh, well, I'll act a certain way. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to act a certain way. I'm going to act and have my best clothes on, my Sunday best on, so to speak. I'll have my Sunday disposition on. But what happens when you're driving in the car and somebody cuts you off? Or somebody goes so slow and they're on their cell phone and you say, oh my goodness, I'm late. You know, how you react, right? So someone said it's how you react that really shows, you know, how the Lord is working in your life. So that's kind of interesting. I kind of think, oh, actually, that's kind of true. Because I don't react well sometimes. Bonnie can attest to that. She's not allowed to speak right now. Okay. First of all, not returning evil for evil, or not. It's actually like a giving back. You know, it's just like this thing. We see in the world. You know, I gotta get back. You know, he got at me. I'm gonna get back at him. Well, the Lord says that's not the way Christ's life works. In fact, we see that's exactly the opposite of the way Christ, when he was here on this earth, he did the absolute opposite of that. He never returned evil for evil, or like for like. So the couple of verses that, so here's again, we're going to see this truth. Paul's going to give you this truth as well. So let's look at, I apologize for all the guys, we could have, you know, anyway, just love looking at Scripture today. Let's look at Romans 12 again. Romans 12, and this time it's Romans 12:17. Could someone read that for me?
Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men.
So this is in the section, remember, you know, Paul's epistles are divided up into, you know, a lot of times there are truths that are positional truths, and then it comes to the practical truths. So here we see Paul saying the same thing. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So it wouldn't be, you know, a person's done wrong to you. If you do back, you got doubly wrong, right? So how does that help? So they do a wrong, so you do a wrong back. So you might get two wrongs. So that makes no sense, you know, for a believer. Even though you know, you would, in a way, you want to see justice rendered. Maybe it's a very serious. Serious evil thing that's happened, and you want to see justice. I mean, we think of, you know, terrible things that happen in the world. You'd like to see justice right now. I'd like to see the people. And actually, our government is supposed to do that, right? Our government is a government operating right under God is supposed to punish in this right now. But many times, even our government's not doing its job. They are not punishing. So, a fallen world is a pretty sad situation when the government is supposed to take care of that is not doing their job either. They're not taking care of the evil that's happening. So, all right.
This is such a simple thing here as a way to respond on that last thing,
yeah,
where it says don't repay evil for evil. Instead, pray for God's help for them.
Exactly. Well, in fact, actually, that's really good.
And that's something you could really try to remember and practice one week or something.
I mean, and actually, that's what it tells us to pray for our leaders. Maybe you don't think a whole lot of our leaders. Maybe you have a problem with our leaders. But God says you pray for them. So, and that's something we can do. That's something we can practically do. I have another verse here along this line in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Does someone read that verse?
See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people.
Yeah. So it almost seems like our role in this, when evil happens, we're to seek what is, you know, we're to seek what is good. So I'm trying to think, I can't think of a good example that's offhand, but it's a situation where you want, you know, evil has been committed, and it says, but seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. That actually, this expands it beyond just, usually one another is usually fellow believers many times. So this seems like we're looking, you know, if evil is committed, you look for something that, you know, a good aspect of it. Like I said, I'm kind of struggling with thinking of an example of this right at the moment. So there are some things that Scripture gives you an alternative. You don't look to the repayment aspect, you look to Tom.
Well, kind of an example in nature, it's backed up by Scripture, he who sows to the wind will reap the whirlwind. In other words, it's almost like God knew how tornado genesis works, and he's replying it right there to people who are just acting in the flesh and decide, oh yeah, you're going to play this game, I can play right back at you, or something like that. It just makes things worse.
Okay, yeah. Well, it does make things worse when you commit an evil. Evil's been committed, and in your anger, you go back and you compound the problem. Now it's going to go on here, and then kind of go to the verbal aspect of this. Our insult for insult, or literally verbal abuse exchange for verbal abuse. Now this is one that's a, you know, I find myself sometimes, you know, if I'm verbally abused, I'm going to come back with some zinger to zing them back. I mean, that's just, you know, and sometimes I'm very quick to do that. And then afterwards I think, well, why did I say that? That didn't help. That didn't help at all. I mean, maybe I got satisfaction for, you know, a couple seconds there, but then I was convicted that why did I have that? Even if it's not a real, maybe it's just a little under the radar scope, maybe it's not a real zinger back, it's just a mild zinger. The Lord knows your heart, right? So that I get convicted of that. Well, you know, rather than just saying, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I was, you know, well, whatever it is, you maybe agree with the person that you know, you could have been whatever they have said. You say, well, maybe you're right, brother. I don't know, maybe you're right. You know, rather than saying, well, you know, you defend yourself, and I have a hard time. I want to defend myself all the time. So, have some verses for that one. How about 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4:12.
And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure.
Yeah, well, the last two parts of that are just, I think it's just dynamite. And this is going to, so what happens when we're reviled or we're insulted? We bless. I mean, it's just the absolute opposite of that. Now the question you're going to ask, well, Roger, how do we bless? And I'll give you my thoughts here in just a second. And I like the last part of that. It says, when we are persecuted, we endure. So, you know, God's word, and Christ, think of Christ in enduring. He endured the harsh treatment of man beyond what we can imagine. He endured that patiently. You know, so, you know, that's Christ's life, basically. Okay, so we're going to get on the blessing here. That's kind of interesting. That's kind of the flip side. Something happens to us, so we are to bless, and that's really... That's an interesting one here. Actually, let's look at 1 Peter. Actually, this is the example we saw of Christ earlier. So 1 Peter 2:21. Someone can read that.
This suffering is all part of the work God has given you. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps.
Okay. All right. Great. Thank you.
That was just 21.
Okay. Yeah. I was wondering. Okay. Thanks, Bonnie. And then goes on point, says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, here's to the point. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So that's kind of our, if you think about what we're doing, we're by faith, trust that what is happening, God is aware of what's happening, right? So we're not to get moved away or moved to react from our sinful nature. We're to trust that God knows what he's doing.
It says he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly.
Right, exactly. And that's where we leave ourselves in the hands of God. And I'm not saying that's easy, but sometimes you feel, well, maybe God forgot this time. He doesn't see what's going on here. This is pretty bad, and I gotta step in here and get my point in. Yeah. Okay. So now we're gonna switch over to the sin about, but giving a blessing instead. So not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So there are several verses that talk about giving a blessing. And the first one is going to be from the Lord quoted. Let's look at Luke. Okay, I'm not sure if it's uncovered this yet. Luke chapter 6. You seen Luke chapter 6? I'm not sure. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28.
Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
Right. Well, that was the point we was mentioned earlier about our part of that. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So God does have a plan, have a part for us to do. Prayer is a good part of that. And then if you look in Romans. Romans 12. Now, Romans 12 a lot today. Romans 12, 14 this time.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Right. So the opposite for, the opposite for response is blessing. And I was just kind of thinking here, what do you think? I've heard some people, do we say, bless your brother, bless your sister. Is that what blessing is about, or is it more than that? And let me just digress for a second. The word bless is literally to speak well of. So that you might say, well, that's a pretty tall order. Here's a person that maybe has insulted you, and you're going to speak well of them. That's a tall order. Mm-hmm. But I think it has to go beyond just the simple thing. I've heard people say, well, and a person mistreats you, you say, well, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. Well, that sounds kind of almost tacky, almost flippant. I'm just going to say, bless you, and it's kind of like it's going to coat over. It's got to be, and I didn't really explore this, so I'm kind of throwing this out for thought. I think it has to do more with looking at the person and thinking, and a verse that came to mind. In that light, where you look beyond the situation, you look to a person has insulted you, and the ultimate example of that is Christ on the cross. So let's look at Luke. This verse came. Go ahead. Maybe you already got. You probably think what I'm thinking. Go ahead.
Paraphrase just says, "Pray that God will bless him."
That's interesting. Okay. Well, that's not bad. I like that, because the thing is, I think I've heard believers say, "Well, I'll just say, bless you, brother, bless you, sister." Mm-hmm. And they insult you. To me, that sounds, I don't know. This doesn't sound right. It sounds like I'm just going to put a little covering over it, and I've done my obligation. I'm not supposed to insult him back. Bless you, brother. He zings you with some verbal zinger, and you go, bless you, brother, bless you, sister. That doesn't sound right to me.
Well, maybe that's all you could do at that moment, though.
Maybe.
It's kind of hard to take it. Then you can do something later on, but it's like, bless you, and then leave.
I don't know. But here, this is what struck me. And, of course, our Lord demonstrated this perfectly. In Luke 23, on the cross, and just, this mindset is just amazing. Luke 23, and let me find it here. I'll start reading in verse 33, Luke 23:33. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 33. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals one on his right and one on his left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So I thought, you know, and sometimes maybe having compassion. So something happened. Let's take a verbal situation. Something happened, and maybe you realize that the person doesn't know the Lord. And so you think, well, Lord, this person needs to know you. His future is awful. And maybe you just accept whatever it was, but you look to the situation. So you're blessing him by maybe praying for him and saying, "Lord, this man needs you." You know? So I, that's just kind of me. I don't know, we have other thoughts along that line. Just thinking about blessing is more than just saying the word, "Bless you, brother," or "Bless you, sister." I don't know. I've heard people use that, and it always bothered me. So I thought, hey, there's a deeper there where you care about the person, and in looking at the person, and the Lord Jesus demonstrated that perfectly. Yeah, he was. They don't know what they're doing. They don't really conceive of the magnitude of what they've done. So I thought that was really, you know, kind of spoke to the point. Okay. But instead, on the contrary, actually, the idea. What's interesting here is, and actually, Macaulay had it here too. This puts you more on the hook even more. This is not just an occasion. This is something that is a lifestyle. The lifestyle that you have is that this is a continuous action verb. That your response to this whole situation of evil for evil and insult is constantly blessing. So I thought of constantly, you know, praying for those situations. And maybe, you know, probably that already. Probably in a situation that you're being, you know, you're asking the Lord to, "Lord, help me to get through this. Help me to, you know, take me through this."
What was the definition for blessing again?
To speak well of. Literally, to speak well of. Actually, the word eulogize, which seems right. I'm going to eulogize my insulters and my I was like, just literally to speak well of is blessing. It's the word blessing. So that's so. How are you going to find something to speak well of those who do that to you? That's challenging. But I think realizing their condition, like the Lord did on the cross, He realized man's condition. They don't know what they're doing. So maybe we look to the whatever happens, and they don't understand what they've done.
That might be good though if somebody insulted you and you said, "Well, that could be true. And right now I'm trying to think of how I can speak well of you." That might really...
that might back. I just said this is about you.
I'm trying to think of something good about you. So
go ahead, Tom.
I'm thinking of just being able to say, Lord, turn this evil into good for your sake, not for anybody else's.
That's good. Oh, I like that. I mean, you know, we're to look to what is good. Our focus is on what's good and what's right and what's true, and not on the insults of man or the, you know. So anyway, well, that's good. That's great. I like that. Okay. So now, so that kind of ends these two verses. Now we're going to go to the. What happened here, Roger? Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, I forgot the last part of the verse. Okay. It says, so it talks about basically this is the believer's lifestyle or his calling, for you are called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And I apologize, I didn't really dig into this real well. What occurred to me is this other verse here in 1 Peter that we covered earlier, which says, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And in fact, we actually read this earlier. It's the second time around this verse. 1 Peter 2:21. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So this is part of our calling to be those who bless and not curse. All right. OK. Okay, so that kind of ends these two verses right here. So now we're going to go into this quotation from Psalm 34. So basically, if you look carefully at this, boy, it really follows. My pointer here doesn't do very well. You know, if you look, it starts off, for the one who desires life, to love and to see good days. If you look at verse 12 in Psalm 34, it says, who is a man who desires life and loves, and length of, as New American Standard, it's been added. So it's in love's days so the life may see good. So part of the thought here is, I think, that what is he asking? Is he asking for a long life here? Is that kind of the idea here? Or is there something maybe deeper here? You know, it says, the one who desires life. Let's just go to the other chart. It might be a little easier to see here. So it seems like the first part of this quotation something is desire. The A part of 10 is the one who desires life. And this is what Bird calls the Hebrew poetry pattern, or what is the Hebrew poetry pattern? It says the one who desires life. And then it kind of has a restatement of that fact, to love and to see good days. So it's kind of restating that idea. So life here seems to be more maybe a quality of life, and it seems like this is a life that God would have for us. You know, we desire to have the life that God has for us. And I was thinking about the fact that Christ has said, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And I was thinking about how people have taken that verse along this line. That this is, we desire to have a life, a wonderful life for the Lord. You know, and what we envision in that life, if we're careful with Scripture, we see the whole view. But sometimes we think, well, this life in the Lord is just going to be, you know, and some people will teach us, it's just going to be blessing after blessing. I'm going to have wealth, and I'm going to have a family. And they have this wonderful picture painted. But Scripture says this abundant life in the Lord involves suffering and trials. And that's part of the whole picture. So you think, wow, when Christ says, I've come that I might have life and have it more abundantly, how does that abundance fit in with the total picture we see in Scripture that he says, you know, your life, Christ suffered, you're going to suffer with him because you're fellowshipping with him. So that abundant life in the Lord involves suffering and things that aren't pleasant, but it's still called the abundant life. And I think that we sometimes, some people, they focus so much on, well, it's got to be an abundant life. I've got to have all this wonderful, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. And if you don't have that, something's wrong with you. You don't have enough faith, blah, 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 blah. But Scripture says, no, your life, Christ suffered, you're going to suffer. And that's going to be part of the experience of the abundant life, that you're in fellowship with your Savior. And that's what the abundant life is about. So I think this life here is, the one who desires life is, you know, kind of focusing on the life of Christ and to see good days. The good days may involve difficulties. And I think that's what we see. If we're honest about ourselves, the Christian life is trials and sufferings as well as many blessings. Tom?
Well, it's kind of ironic, but in a way magnifies the meaning of this verse, even though it's not our tradition. The Greek Orthodox see the name Good Friday is okay, but Great Friday is what they officially called it, because that was a good day for all of us.
Okay, I like that. Well, I like it. I always like that name, Good Friday, because I think, how is that good? Our Savior was crucified on that day, but it was a good day. Yeah, and so, well,
that's a Tony the Tiger flip on it.
So, you know, out of Christ's suffering, wonderful blessing occurred. And you could argue that out, just like we think our brother Norm. I mean, we look at our brother Norm and our brother Hal we had with us for many years. You know, out of other believers' suffering, we benefit greatly. We see great blessing in that, even though suffering's involved. So we shouldn't be too surprised that suffering is an intimate part of the Christian life, and that there's blessing in that. Blessing for us, and blessing for the Lord too, as we patiently endure that. Now, sometimes we don't patiently endure it. I'm not saying here, I'm here to say that I can patiently endure every suffering I have. I don't. But I know that's what the Lord has in mind, that we do that. And we trust Him for that. So, anyway. So this psalm is kind of, you know, is another look at some of these principles we're talking about here. Okay, so now the next part is, and these titles I kind of found as I was going through this. Demanding activities. I'm sure demanding is that good. But so here we have this pattern again. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit. So it's kind of restating the same idea. You know, your tongue is not to be speaking evil or deceit. Basically, it kind of restates that idea. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So that's what's called the Hebrew proverb. It states one thing and then restates it slightly differently. So here are qualities again that kind of in the negative sense that we're not to be involved in. We're not, and we just, you know, kind of restate some of what we saw in 8 and 9. You know, evil and deceit, turning away from evil. You know, must speak peace, but you know, this is a blessing part, you could argue. And then the last part is God's response. And this is kind of interesting. This part here kind of talks about God has a relationship with His own, basically. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. You know, the righteous are those who have been made righteous by knowing Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. And the ears are attentive to their prayers. And then it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God is, you know, our relationship with Him, we have a relationship, and His eyes are toward His own, and His ears are attentive to our prayers. Are all our prayers answered? No.
Yes.
Well, they're all heard,
and they're all answered.
I guess that's true. Thank you, Monica. Thank you.
It's not the way
they are answered. Right. They say yes. This average people say their answer either yes, our prayer either yes, yeah. No, or not yet, or no. Not much other, exactly right. Or wait, you want to know. Not the right time. I'm not sure that's exactly correct. And the Lord doesn't send us an email and give us the status of our prayer. Here's the status of your prayers.
That would be good.
You may pray this one. I was on hold for a while. That one is a no without. That's like kind of shocking, I think, actually. Whoa. It's an email from the Lord. Here's the status of your prayers. Anyway. Okay. Well, that's actually about all I had. So, any last thoughts or comments? So like I said, this ends this section on kind of submission and kind of the Christian life and how we're to put ourselves under what God has. And if you think about this, allowing yourself to be insulted and reviled, all those things are not pleasant. There's not one thing pleasant about that. But when you see that as God's plan, His purpose, that's to help you to relax and settle down and to trust Him. Say, okay, Lord, I don't enjoy this what I'm going through, but you know, that's something that has happened to me, and I'm your child, and you tell me by faith, accept this, and bless the person. I mean, that seems totally helpful. I like Marty's thing. I'm thinking of a way
to bless you.
That's good. So, any last thoughts? We'll close in prayer. All right. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for your plans and your purposes, Lord. You tell us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your ways, my thoughts, I'm sure I quoted it all right. We just thank you so much, Lord, for your plans and your purposes, Lord, that we thank you, our Savior, who demonstrated those perfectly. We thank you that we have His very life, and you ask us by faith and trust in Him to live that life for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.